Jersey TV.
I'm going to talk about the infirm in the faith today. Welcome, everyone, to another week of broadcast excellence. This is Martin Zunder, and you are at MZTV at the edge of the bottom of the Floridan Peninsula. I'm always talking about teaching, getting the doctrine right, and of course that's important. And Paul starts every one of his letters first introducing himself and then with teaching. And it's not until the second half of his letters that he gets down to how we're to treat one another, how we're to be lights shining in the world. You see, he doesn't dare start with this, because if he does, people will think, oh no, Paul's bringing us back to the law. But he's not. Anytime Paul tells you to do something, I've heard of people having this problem. If we're under grace, why does Paul tell people to do things? It's a big difference. He's not saying you have to do this or that in order to be saved. He's talking about how one should behave who has the Spirit of God within him or her. These are exhortations from Paul, not commandments. It's very important to realize that when you're reading the letters of Paul. This is not the law of Moses dressed up in sheep's clothing. No way. So Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, there's not a didactic book of Paul's I can think of where he doesn't in the second half talk about our behavior. Again, as I said, most importantly, I think how we are to act with each other. And it's important that he do this last, because if he puts it first, then people will think that they have to get the behavior down until they get to the revelation. But you see, it's the other way around. The revelation comes first. This is what you have. This is what you have. This is what you have in Christ. And it's all irrespective of your behavior. Only after he lays down the foundation of what you have in the teaching. And like I said, Romans, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, only then does he embark on, now this is how you ought to be acting based on what I told you. But you see, the things he told us are not based on our behavior. I think I've made that clear. And so, Romans 14, verse 1, Paul says this, "Now the infirm in the faith, be taking to yourselves, but not for discrimination of reasonings. One indeed is believing to eat all things, yet the infirm one is eating greens. Let not him who is eating be scorning him who is not eating. Yet let not him who is not eating be judging him who is eating, for God took him to himself." That was Romans 14, verses 1 through 3. We always hear it this way. We always hear that we're not to be scorning the person who has all these qualms about everything. Some people, they just don't have the same amount of faith that some of us have. Some of us have the faith to eat all things, to not observe any days, to say things that squeamish people would deem wrong, like what Christianity would call taking the Lord's name in vain. Like, Jesus Christ, it got cold here in Florida. People would think that I'm taking the Lord's name in vain. See, I'm free to say that. I know I'm not taking the Lord's name in vain. I'm simply imploring Jesus Christ to hear my shock at the turn of the weather. And besides, as I've told you many times, taking the Lord's name in vain has nothing to do with saying his name in colorful, creative ways, either before or after or in the middle of sentences. It has to do with taking the name of Christ or God upon you for vain, for emptiness. This describes everybody in the Christian religion. They take his name, but they worship him in form, not in substance. They have a form of devoutness, but deny the power. These people who have never said God damn or Jesus Christ in their entire lives are actually every day taking the Lord's name in vain. And a guy like me, who does say God damn and Jesus Christ almost every day of his life, is not taking the Lord's name in vain. I love this. So we're not to be scorning those people who are squeamish about these things. But here's the other thing. "And let not him who is not eating," and the one who is not eating is the one in this context that is weak in faith. "Let him who is not eating be judging him who is eating." So I, having the faith to cuss freely and rejoicefully, it's like Mark Twain said, When angry, count to 10. When very angry, curse. Cursing is a laxative. It's just so relieving. It feels good. But I digress. I digress. It's not ideal to do it all the time. You have to pick your moments, people. You have to choose your battles. Anyway, so it's easy for us to scorn people. Like, oh, you think that's a problem? You think it's a problem working on Saturday? Even some people in the body of Christ. Yeah, this letter is written to people in the body of Christ. They have these qualms, right? And so we're not to be scorning them, like making fun of them, like saying, I mean, I am able and quite willing to push people a little bit to maybe expand their faith. But that's different than scorning them. It's like, there's no way I'm going to say, oh my God, you're such a baby. You're such a baby for thinking you're not allowed to watch college football on the Sabbath. Come on. No. But I will give them little hints. I will say, do you think God really minds if you're watching college football on the Sabbath? And is the Sabbath really for you anyway? Or was that a day given for Israel to observe? Anyway, that's what I'll do. But the second half is to those who are weak in faith, they're not to be judging us. Ah, yes. I consider myself to be among the strong in faith. Thank you very much. And the weak in faith, they're not to be judging me. They might roll their eyes, but do it with sunglasses on, like me. If you're going to roll your eyes, put some sunglasses on. Don't let me see it. You know, you can tisk, but wait till you get home. Just don't judge me. Okay? You can question me. You can ask me about it. You can be upset at me, but just don't judge me. That's what Paul's saying. That's the recommendation. These are not commands, as I said. Now, this is to the body of Christ, but if you want to get right down to it, I mean, if you're looking at the world at large, the real infirm in faith are those telling all of us, the world at large, no, not the world at large, the Christian world, look at all of us as sinners. They look at a lot of us. We're sinning, according to them, just because we believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all humanity, that God created evil. They're actually infirm in the faith. The one who are telling all the sinners that they are infirm in the faith. They're telling us because we don't go to church, because we don't believe the standard Christian teachings, that we're infirm in the faith. But the truly infirm are debilitated by the struggle against their own consciences, their own guilt, their own striving for perfection. That's what these people are doing in the Christian world. They're striving for perfection. And if you're talking about the world at large, the truly infirm in faith can only be Christian, because the world has yet to master the art of struggling against the accomplished work of Christ. They don't care one way or the other. It's the Christian world that's struggling against the accomplished work of Christ. They're the ones that still think they can offend God by doing this and this and this. In fact, in any church circle, the topic of the day is how sin can wreck your life. It's strange that they never quite get around to Christ dying for all sin. Now, those of great faith, speaking of us, and faith is a gift, those of great faith believe and announce that Jesus Christ died on the cross and took away the sin of the world. That's great faith, because we still sin as we're saying this. But great faith is habitually and historically mocked by the infirm in faith. They say, Jesus still wants you to work for him. You're not trying hard enough for Jesus. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Oh, I don't know. Maybe die for all sin? Yeah. So, where Scripture is silent concerning specifics associated with certain infamous Christian sins. What are the infamous Christian sins? Oh, you probably think I'm off the top of your head. Let me give it a try. Eating certain things, drinking, of course, dancing, sex. Well, speaking of the Baptists, they hate dancing. And of course, do you know the old joke? Yeah. Why do Baptists prohibit sex? Any kind of sex, especially premarital sex, because they're afraid it might lead to dancing. Boy, they hate dancing. Don't know why. But these people have no problem with making sins up. Where God has 10 prohibitions, they have 10,000. And stay tuned because they're adding more. I can hear them now. So I'll get off the Christian mind here in a second and just talk about us in the faith. But in the Christian mind, the person of little faith is the person committing the 10,000 sins that they have drafted, come up with. In their mind, isn't this odd? In their mind, the person of little faith is the person committing the 10,000 sins. So here's another instance of Christians getting everything exactly wrong. Because actually, the person of little faith is, in fact, the person inventing new sins. Not the rogues, you and me, supposedly committing them. So, Romans 14:1. Now, the infirm in faith, be taking to yourselves, but not for discrimination of reasonings. What does that mean? I'm going to tell you about it. This wording is a little difficult in the Concordant version. I'm speaking of that phrase, discrimination of reasoning. J.B. Phillips has a great paraphrase. If you don't have it, I recommend it. It's a nice adjunct to the truth. Of course, you get your teaching from a literal version like the Concordant Literal New Testament. But when some wording seems tricky, I, Martin Center, turn to J.B. Phillips. It's a paraphrase, but it sometimes expands or details a thought that might seem a little clouded or esoteric. Occluded, you might say, in the Concordant version. J.B. Phillips, Romans 14:1. Welcome a man whose faith is weak, but not with the idea of arguing over his scruples. So I'm going to show you soon that infirm in faith, infirm, by the way, means sick, is in fact the person who's sweating over things that God is cool about. God's cool about dancing. He invented it. God's cool about mentioning his name in what some would think odd situations, always distressing situations. According to Paul, in this context, the infirm in faith are only eating greens, which is weird because so there were some in the Roman Ecclesia who were only eating greens, or in the other Ecclesia, Paul got word that they're vegetarians, which is weird because didn't Jesus eat lamb on the Passover? Weren't the Levitical priests ordered to eat parts of the sacrificed bulls? Yeah, I'm not trying to offend anybody out there who's a vegetarian. It might be a very healthy way to eat. But the greenies of Paul's day were probably the greenies of today. These militant vegetarians who consider meat eating a sin. This is what you're not supposed to do. They consider meat eating a sin. And they shame anyone who extols the virtue of cheeseburgers or prime rib. This is a part of Paul's writing, where he says, don't be judging those. We're not to make fun of them. We know we can eat anything, and God's okay with it. It might wreck your health, but you can still eat it. But the infirm in faith missed that memo, and they are perpetually afraid of offending God with things that were even formerly outlawed by Moses. So some things that were actually outlawed by Moses, like, what did Moses not like? Shellfish, pork, peanut M&Ms, right. But you remember when Peter got that vision of the sheet coming down with all the unclean animals on it? And the Lord said to Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, far be it from me. You're not going to get me with this. These are all unclean animals. And God said to Peter, don't call unclean what I have cleansed. Peter said, well, that's a new one. No, he didn't say that, but never heard that one before, Lord. So that was a new thing. So none of this stuff is bad anymore. And some might say, well, there's still a health reason why shellfish and things like that, because they crawl on the bottom of the ocean. They're bottom feeders, and they eat a bunch of shit. By the way, I think lobster is the greatest marketing coup ever, because basically lobsters are roaches, giant, scary-looking roaches. They crawl around eating all the crud at the bottom of the ocean. And some marketing genius, some madman on Madison Avenue got the great idea of turning this sea bug into a delicacy that you crack with a special little tool and dip in butter. And they charge you $50 for a Maine lobster. Charge you $50 for a giant, sickening roach. And when you open those things up, the crap that comes out. Anyway, I'm getting off there on that. But so when you run into the kind of people who say tisk, 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 the thing to do, and I'm talking about in the body of Christ, just pull them towards you. Don't refuse to fellowship with them. Pull them towards you nicely, but not for the sake of exposing the creepy quarters of their cauterized consciences. You see, what did Philip say? Welcome a man whose faith is weak, but not with the idea of arguing over his scruples. Yeah, they have scruples. We're not going to argue. Might suggest, I personally will suggest things. We'll ask questions about the thing. Like, why are you not eating peanut M&Ms? Yes, the law of Moses forbade them. But when the peanut M&Ms showed up on that sheet next to the pig, God said, what I've declared clean, don't you declare unclean. So anyway, we're not supposed to expose them. No, but rather we're to say, this is my suggestion. Something like, hello, how's the kale crop coming in? You see, give them some credit for whatever they're into. How's the kale crop coming in? Tell me all the ways you can prepare kale. It'd be like Bubba in Forrest Gump. Well, you can fry it, boil it, put it in a salad, bake it in the oven. You got fried kale, boiled kale, crispy kale, kale ice cream, kale pudding, kale yogurt. Okay, you get the idea. So, in other words, yeah, be nice to them. Don't make them feel stupid. Inquire after their greens. Because they're not going to ask you about your prime rib. No, because, well, actually they should. If this is a two-way street, and it is, actually they should. Let's take one more part of this, and then I'm going to get to the rest of this. Because this is important. It's how we deal with each other. We're to show grace. And as I'm doing this, this is what I'm also doing. Give you a little insight. Secret here. I'm trying to grow your faith. If you can't eat bacon, you poor person, really. But maybe I can help you grow your faith. You see, I shouldn't have said you poor person. That was, what did Paul say not to do? When I say you poor person, that was scorning him who was not eating. I kind of scorned you there. I should say, I'm really sorry you can't eat bacon. I think it's fine to say that. But did you consider what God declared clean? But the hoof isn't cloven. Oh, yeah, I know. There may be something to the health issue, really, honestly. I mean, it could be if you ate a lot of bacon and a lot of lobster that, you know, your health would be right. But you have to balance it out. You can't just eat bacon and lobster. I mean, you have to eat peanut M&Ms too. You need a well-rounded diet. So Paul says, verse 2 and 3, what indeed is believing to eat all things? Yet the infirm one is eating greens. Let not him who is eating be scorning him who is not eating. So Paul's still here talking about believers behaving in love toward one another. I am a messenger of love, my friends. I think everybody should love everybody else. Make love, not war. Be at peace with one another if you are able. And really, this is the, you know, Romans 14. It's really the greater context, which started in chapter 12. Chapter 12 is where Paul starts off on this behavior business. And a great part of love is tolerating. Follow me here, brothers and sisters. A great part of love is tolerating those who are yet minors in Christ and thus still unaware of the freedoms belonging to grace. Sorry, I just felt like being a preacher there for a second. I preach tolerance. Yeah, tolerance of those who are minors in the faith, and they imagine. And this is a really finer point here, what I'm about to tell you. Much finer point than eating greens or not eating greens, being able to eat prime rib or bacon, not being able to eat prime rib or bacon? Is it minors in the faith still imagine that they can offend God and Christ by engaging in allegedly sinful practices? Like what? I don't know, like, you know, drinking alcohol, saying bad words again, eating bacon, what else? Really, like, controversial practices that people think God hates. Like, woman on top. Yeah. So those of us who are aware that wine makes the heart of man glad, that bad words are a verbal laxative, that bacon is freaking delicious, and that woman on top is the greatest invention since power steering, we are not to scorn those acting contrary to these delectable liberties. So I'm going to continue this tomorrow. I wanted to end with the phrase delectable liberties because I like that. It just came to me off the top of my head. And I hope nobody takes offense at the multisyllabic offering.